25th of February, 2020.
Well, Father God, we are just grateful to be your children. And there's so much you want us to learn about you and your kingdom. And we just open our hearts and say, teach us, Lord. Show us the way. And we think you show us that way one step at a time. And if we'll just walk daily with you, we'll find ourselves on the way, in the way, and on time. And we're grateful, Lord. Just come by your Spirit today and open the Scripture to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's a new book that I got this week, and it's called The Agents of Babylon by Dr. David Jeremiah.
Oh.
I'd heard him talk about this on television, and I was really moved by it. So I got the book, and I wanted to just show you a couple of things. He's in this book, he's talking specifically about the prophet Daniel and the visions that the king Nebuchadnezzar has, the interpretations that Daniel brings. And if you know anything about the book of Daniel, he talks about a kingdom is coming that will have no end, and all many prophecies of the kingdom of God. But the great image that Nebuchadnezzar first saw, which is the head of gold,
right,
and then the chest of I think it was silver and something else,
yeah,
and then one of what it was. And he gives the interpretation. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And that's the Babylonian Empire. Then after that, that runs from 605 to 539 B.C.
Yeah.
And then the Medo-Persian kingdom comes in. And it goes from 539 to 331 B.C. And then the Greek Empire under Alexander. You remember his famous quote? 29 years old, and he's grieving because there's nothing else to conquer. The Greek Empire goes from 331 to 146 B.C., and then the Roman Empire goes from 146 B.C. to 395 A.D. The bottom one, which is the feet partly of iron and partly of clay, is the restored Roman Empire. Now, the thing that's interesting about that is it's happening in Europe right now. A restoration of the same Roman Empire. And he was talking about that, and I said, oh, come on. Well, I went back and I did some study myself, and some of the political moves that led to, you remember when all of Europe came together under, what do they call it?
The European Union.
And now Brexit. All of that is predicted by Daniel through these things. And he said, could this be the last days? And I, for the first time in my life, I've said, wow, it could be. Because it says the kingdom is restored. Remember when there's a stone cut out of the mountain and it fills the earth? It's a kingdom of God on heaven. And it's a kingdom, it says, a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. The kingdom of Christ is not man-made. It's divinely originated. Brother wrote this, man can make bricks, but only God can make a stone. The image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is man's creation. The kingdom of Christ that displaces it is God's creation. The stone struck the image of the feet of clay and iron and broke it to pieces. The kingdom of Christ will come suddenly, not gradually. It will happen overnight in a moment. All the earthly kingdoms emerge from the ruins of the others. Medo-Persian from Babylon. Greece from Medo-Persia, Rome from Greece, but Christ's kingdom won't emerge from any other. It will arrive from the heavenly source with a sudden, decisive blow. Every passage that addresses the second coming of Christ speaks of it as coming without warning. And you can read these, Zechariah 14, Matthew 24, Revelation 1:7, etc. One of the things that really got me that was so important is about a year and a half ago, I think we began to share, and I said this verse from Matthew 24:17, absolutely, when Jesus is talking about the coming, the end of the world and everything, he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. And if you have ever studied Christian history and history of the church age misses the gospel of the kingdom. What we do is promote the church and our denominational affiliations. God uses it because he's full of love and grace and mercy. But the time is coming when the kingdom is going to be preached. I have a brother coming to the city. He's going to be with us on Wayne Jacobson. And Wayne travels the world, and he I did a podcast with him about 3 years ago, and we were talking about the kingdom of God, and it was kind of revelation to he and I, and he said, it's strange, everywhere I go now, I hear more than just, are you born again and seeing the kingdom, are you entering and realizing the kingdom is coming? It's here. It's now. He said, I hear it in some of the poorest places in Kenya, where we've sent many thousands of dollars because there's been such poverty and the weather has just been terrible and people have been dying. They can't plant things and there's been no rain and stuff.
And now they got the locusts.
Yeah. Now they got the locusts. That's right. And but my point simply being, even in those places, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached, and it never has been. So I really think that this well could be the age. I may live to see it, and I've never felt that before. I wanted to read one other thing. Yeah, I wanted to read something that he wrote that was such a blessing. He writes this at the end of the chapter where he's talked about the difficulties that we live in our day and age. And he has four little things to remember. And I thought I'd just read them to you because it really was, I thought, very helpful. We need to have confidence in a uniquely biblical attitude that affects all we do in the public arena. So when facing tomorrow, be confident. Number one, when surveying the political landscape, be confident. Remember that you have a way to influence things through prayer. At a moment of crisis, Daniel and his companions sought mercies from the God of heaven, and the rest of the chapter unfolds in answer to their prayer. Two, when casting your vote, be confident. If elections don't go your way or judicial decisions disappoint you, remind yourself that God is unaffected. He removes kings and raises up kings according to his plan. Third, when hearing news of catastrophes and instability on earth, be confident. Remember, there is a God in heaven, Daniel 2:28. When you feel discouraged about the course of world affairs, don't lose heart. One day the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed.
Amen.
Daniel 2:44. And the fourth one is, when you think all is lost, think again. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. From Daniel 2:45. We know the script is in advance and we're clued in as to the ending. I was reading that and I thought, thank you, Lord. Having studied this chapter of Daniel, we know that a divine secret, the framework of all of history, including its conclusion. So goodbye insecurity. Goodbye fearfulness. These are days that call for boldness. This is the time to be confident in him who has begun a good work in us, Philippians 1:6. This is the time to pray, thy kingdom come. But if you get a chance, I would heartily recommend this. I first heard him preaching on it on television, and I didn't know much about him.
Is that a new book?
Brand new. What the prophecies of Daniel tell us. But I really heartily encourage you. It was just excellent. Okay?
Amen.
Glory to God.
I think we're in the time when the four seals are already opened.
From Revelation?
Yes.
Oh, you read that book too. There is so much going on. I want to read, I want to go back. You know, I often refer to myself in the podcast as Mr. Redundant. And it's because I go back to the same things again and again and again. And I was really beating up on myself. And my son said, Dad, would you just be quiet about it? Sometimes you don't hear it till it's the 100th time. It's all right. So he helped me ease that in my conscience a bit. But I've been many times in the 6th chapter of Matthew where Jesus talks about some things. And a word jumped off the page for me last week. It's been there all along. And you remember me telling you about the verse that precedes Jesus telling us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And that verse is, "You don't be like them. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And how I've read that for years and never heard it. And then I began to realize that God knows what we need before we ask Him. And oftentimes in my prayer life, and I always want to make this little caveat, God doesn't say, oh, he's doing that thing with his own list of things. I'm not going to listen. There is a better way. And it's to come before him and say, Father, you already know what I need. And I want to wait to hear from you. That's what I heard in what you shared this morning now. God speaks to us. And write those things down. He knows what we need before we know we need it. And then I saw the second portion of the revelation, which is so simple, you guys are going to say, I already know that. And I say, glory to God. After Jesus says that, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, do what I've just told you the Father will do. I'd never connected them. I thought Jesus talked about them. Now here's the prayer. Let's all memorize it. I've memorized that prayer for decades. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, I had trouble getting past our Father. And so I was praying and I was looking back here and I went back to the first verse of chapter 6. And he's talking about alms and prayer giving and such. And he says this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father. That's my emphasis. Father who is in heaven. And when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet, etc. But when you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left. Verse 4. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. Now, in these things, he's talking about alms, and then prayer, and then he's, when you pray, go into your inner room. Pray to your Father, who is in secret. And I said, I've read this dozens of times over the years. And then I went back into the 5th chapter, and I started reading. In verse 42, give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father. How many times have we read that? For if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Do even tax collectors? Or and if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I went back and this was a revelation to me. The Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. Yes. You want to know what the kingdom is about? Go all the way back to the first verse in his sermon in Matthew 5, verse 3. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. Everything in these, And I look back at it and I say, how could I have missed this? What is Jesus after? Jesus is after the kingdom of God on earth, which repairs the brokenness of Eden. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, come to the Sermon on the Mount, because that's the statutes. That's the way, that's the teaching of God the Father. Everything that Jesus says is to get us back in relationship to the Father. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I began to think, oh my gosh, I've seen this for years and never seen it. But he'll go through these things and then he'll say, make friends with your opponents because you want to be in good graces with your Father. Everything that Jesus does is to bring forth the life of his Father. Well, then I went over into the Gospel of John, if you'd like to turn with me. And I thought, I don't want to say that I've misread it. It's just that I didn't get it all. What Al shared this morning was exactly what I was trying to say. God has things he wants to say to you. There are words that are only for you. And the only way you hear them is when you say, Father, you know what I need. So, Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, majestic glory to your holy name, because you already know what I need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then what does he come say right after it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What has Jesus been teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount from all the way back in the third verse of Matthew 5? He's been teaching about the kingdom of God. And what's the kingdom of God? The very thing that Daniel saw in the prophecies. Three or four times, a kingdom that will have no end. An eternal kingdom. A God kingdom. And over and over, and this kingdom will come and go on forever and ever and ever. Well, in John chapter 5, I found these things. I'm just going to read them to you. I'll pick it up in chapter 5. He has the healing of Bethsaida. You remember the one guy, and he'd take up your pallet and walk, and the Jews don't get it. I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. The Jews begin to persecute him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. You talk about religion. Doesn't that just sound like religion? Yeah, you've done a miracle. You've healed this crippled man. However, it's the Sabbath. It's not a good thing.
Yeah.
I mean, how religious do you have to get? The point is, I've heard that. I have a friend, you know, up in, moved up to Joplin, going to a Methodist church, talking to their pastor last week. And the pastor told them this, well, of course we let the gay and lesbians and homosexuals teach and take authority places in the church. We want to allow them to express their ministries to our young people.
Oh, wonderful.
This is the pastor of the church.
Oh, my God.
And I said, I'm on the phone, and I said, oh, come on, give me a break. So, seriously, we sat down to have coffee with him. I wanted to make sure I heard what was being said. You don't promote homosexuals and lesbians any more than you would support a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. And to say they require our respect and our honor. No, they require our love. But you sure don't put them in positions of authority or leadership in the body of Christ. Well, here's what happens in John 5. For this reason, verse 16, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So what is the prayer that Jesus is praying in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He's telling us things that he's heard from his Father. I know this is like preaching the obvious, but I'm really asking that God will blow on it in a way that will liberate us to realize that we can do the same things. We can raise the dead. We can cast out demons. We can do all of those things that Jesus did, because he said, I go to the Father, and greater things than I have done, you will do. And I read that and I say, that's got to be a hyperbole. That's right. That's what I heard when I was going to some seminary classes. Well, don't you realize Jesus was just saying, trying to overstate the things. He didn't really mean that. Now, what do you do when you have ministers from all denominations come out of Bible schools, seminaries, that have been taught like that?
Right.
I want to read on now. Still John 5.
Right.
For the Father, verse 20, loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Jesus is going to say the same thing to you and I that the Father said to him. And because of what Jesus accomplishes, he says we can do the same things. Now the question is, can it be asked without us feeling condemned and beaten down? I'd say God tells us the truth not to condemn us, but to encourage us and to liberate us and to liberate the church. Before the church can become the church and Jesus can come, it's going to have to give up its ways of self-preservation. The church is to be all about doing the will of Jesus. And I want to read on. Now this is just all John 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he, the Father, wishes. It's not the will of Jesus, it's the will of Jesus doing the will of his Father. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him, God, Father, who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, we've looked at that text in Matthew many times when they're at Capernaum, remember? And Jesus said, what are people saying about me? You know the text. And they say, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And others say, no, you're one of the great prophets that's come back. And then he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter's the guy that blurts it out. He says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right. But what else does he say?
That revelation.
Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you.
Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father. And I tell you, upon that, I'm going to build my church. Is it Peter he's talking to?
No.
He's talking about the revelation. And that's what happens when you and I are born again. When we are born again, yeah.
I think that's the reason, over and over again, when he heals someone or whatever, he says, don't tell anybody about this. Because they need to have a revelation that he is the Christ of God, not just a healer. They need to have their own revelation.
Oh, yeah, right. I was going to just go back and look at that text because he says something. Matthew 16, thank you.
What are you after?
You're reading the same Bible I am. Matthew 16. And after this he says, upon that rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Now, what is he saying? Have you found oftentimes, maybe your experience isn't the same as mine, I read over things. I got the keys to the kingdom of heaven when I'm born again. What are keys for? Keys unlock doors.
Access.
Yes, that's a better word. Keys give you access to the greatness of God. The greater things you'll be able to do. But I'll tell you, it takes courage and faith to begin to pray for the sick, to pray for the dead, to give a testimony and a witness without people shooting you down or making fun of you. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth you shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, yeah.
The interesting thing is the verbs there, the Greek verbiage is shall already have been loosed. Have been bound.
It's a done deal.
It's done before you even ask for it.
But you've got to ask for it to enter into it.
Yeah.
But if I say, yes, I believe that, and never enter into it, that's why I say that the biggest problem I found in my own church experience, mostly Methodist, is that they had a lot of great beliefs, but they're meaningless if you never act on them.
Right.
That's why faith is always something you do.
Right.
And it's easy to say, yeah, I believe that. In fact, I think the Westminster Confession is one of the greatest biblical truths ever written down. What is the chief end and purpose of man? To love God and enjoy Him forever. Can't find that. But what does it mean to love Him? I want to read on again in Matthew 16, thanks again, Al. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Why would he say that? That's a question. I'll come back to it. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's pretty plain, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter,
Get behind me, Satan.
Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it.
Isn't it in Luke where it says, deny yourself daily?
Yes.
One of the scriptures.
Yes, daily. Absolutely. The point simply being is, you and I have got to enter into what he has provided by faith. Jesus does it so, rather. You realize what he said to Peter?
Yeah.
Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
I hear Jesus saying that to many in the church and in the churches today. Get behind me. You're not on the side of God, you're on the side of man. That's why with my friends up in Joplin, when they were talking to this Methodist minister, and she was saying, well, we like the lesbians, and they seem to be very tender toward our youth and are such great youth leaders.
Yes, they are.
Yeah, right, yeah.
I would like to comment on that. I have seen this is becoming the norm.
Oh, yes.
That young people think that that's just another way of life. It's perfectly acceptable.
Absolutely. Do you know the sad thing about it, Pat, is that when it's been confronted, you're narrow-minded, judgmental, critical. You are a hateful person. And I can recall, it's about, maybe you can remember with me, I had never heard it when I was in school or in college, or I can never remember going to a seminar I heard it. It began to be more, not profoundly, but said I'm guessing 15 years ago, I began to hear people say things like this to young people in kindergarten and first grade. You can decide, little boy or little girl, what do you want to be? Just because you were born looking like a boy or a girl, you can change that if you want to. That's your freedom. But the problem with the counseling profession...
That puts a lot of kids in counseling.
Oh, you bet it does. But the thing is, in the counseling profession, it's to realize yourself. Self becomes the hope of, why are you going to counseling? So I can find out who I am and why this. That's not why Jesus doesn't approach us by saying, I want you to find out, you need to be born again. You need to see the kingdom of God to find out who you are. But the world counsels differently. That's why I go back to, who was the guy who started the whole thing with...
Dobson.
No, not Bullman. This guy was a psychiatrist.
Freud.
Oh my gosh. The wreckage he brought into humanity, you cannot believe.
He was messed up.
Yes, he was. But anyway, so somebody was going to say, yes.
Last week our pastor talked about this, and he said a phrase that, if you let your emotions define your reality, then your reality defines your identity. And he said, and that's dangerous.
Oh.
Because if you say, this is the way I am, God made me this way, then the same a mass murderer can say the same thing. God made me this way, and so this is the way I am, so you have to accept me. The alcoholic can say the same thing. I'm an Indian, so I'm prone to alcoholism, so you just got to accept me the way I am. And he said, you see how dangerous that can be?
Oh, yeah. When you say that, one of the texts that came back to mind, because I've been into some situations over the years, and I think similar to some of you, and it's been like this. I was born this way.
Yeah, so.
And you weren't. You were born, what's the word now?
Straight.
You were born gay, but I was born straight and you were born gay. When you go to the scripture, he answers it so sweetly in Romans. I know where I am, I think. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And whether your sin was expressed in homosexuality, murder, theft, adultery, lying, whatever it was, the answer to each is the same.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The cross of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And what the enemy does is separate out and say, well, you don't know how difficult it is. So the guy committing adultery could say the same thing.
Sure.
I just can't help it. It's just, I was created. And
that's right.
See, they say they were born that way, but the answer is still be born again.
It's always the same answer.
Yeah.
But when you apply it, people, they say that, it's too, yes, go ahead.
God's not all powerful. I'm all powerful because I decide who I am.
That's right.
So I become my own God.
Oh.
Yeah.
And the problem is, you know, I...
Don't blame me, blame God.
Yeah, God made me this way.
That's right.
Yes, Pat?
Probably 25 years ago, maybe longer ago than that, the NEA, which is the National Union for Public School Teachers,
yes.
They decided that they would have gay and gay, I can't remember the words, lesbian month, which would be October. And they would bring in speakers and promote that lifestyle. Well, there was such an uprising, I was one of them, that many thousands of people left that union.
Yes,
and
I recall.
So
I remember.
One day, one woman came up to me because I had been vocal about it, and a woman came up. She said, "I hope you're satisfied." And I said, "About what?" And she said, "They have rescinded that bill." And I said, "Well, how wonderful! But I bet it's attached to another one." And sure enough, it was. And the gay, I can't remember the term at that time. I think it was just gay.
Yeah.
They started forming little clubs in the high school with us, and one of the teachers was forced to be a sponsor. And he would lock his room. It was just chaos for several years until it kind of went underground, and it's still there. Now, that was 28 years ago.
It's amazing how often you'll find it. The point is that what Jesus, when Paul repeats, he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you begin to isolate certain sins and say, well, this one is a little different and we're going to treat it differently. You see, the thing about the gospel, and this is what's so marvelous, is it's so simple. And what does the simplicity of the gospel offend? The self-righteousness of man and his fallenness. Let's go back to John again, chapter 5. The thing that I see about this is my background, and I know I've told you much about it, and some of you have read my book, and you're familiar with it, and forgive me if I am Mr. Redundant. The church I was raised in, my dad was on the board, the official board of the Methodist Church, for years. After we were saved, my dad was 67, and my mother was 63, if I remember correctly, and my dad was born again. He was amazed that he'd gone to church all these years and never been born. And I can remember talking to him and saying, Dad, well, what do you think I felt? Here I was serving as a Methodist minister. I was, you know what I was teaching kids? I was teaching kids those very sorts of things. You know, you just got to find out who you are. You've got to learn how to find out that God made you certain ways, and you got to accept yourself. After all, I'm okay.
You're okay.
You're okay. And it's from the pit. But there are whole generations of pastors that have been trained on that. That's the tragedy. And they really think they're sharing the gospel. What they're sharing is the very thing that Peter rebukes Jesus over. So anyway, yes.
About 18 or 20 years ago, a statistic came out. Asbury Seminary.
Yes.
They said 72% of the students there did not believe in the virgin birth.
Yeah. And that was a... Well, the thing is about Asbury, it was a conservative seminary.
Yeah. You're right.
Those are the people who are leading those congregations.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
The point is, I can remember sitting in meetings before I got saved, and in those same conference meetings after I was saved, and shake my head, and I said, am I the only believing pastor in this group?
Probably.
I met one other guy, his name happened to be John, whose last name I won't repeat right now, who came over and told us, I've told you about when he said, I wanted to greet you because we'd just been born again. And he used that term, and Barbara walks in the room and said, what a quaint way to say it. That's exactly what's happened.
Yeah.
She and I, she was raised in a classic Lutheran church method. I'd never heard it. I had never heard the phrase, you had to be born again. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, and evidently a pretty nice guy? You've got to be born again from a realm that's not in you. It has to come from another realm and change your vision until you say, oh, I see the kingdom, and then in that same revelation, enter it. And what the church did, when the enemy can't get his whole way, he'll give you half an apple. And that's what's happened in many of the evangelical churches. Come to Jesus and then go live the way you want. I told you about the young man who lived down the block from us who came, and I didn't know anything about the background until after this happened. He came to one of our meetings and wanted to be born again, and we baptized him and never saw him again. And I talked to Paul and I said, what's the matter with so-and-so? We haven't seen him. And he said, well, his folks told him, just embarrass yourself once and then you'll never have to worry about it again. But it's so important for us to... I wanted to read just a little more out of John 5 again. But not even the Father judges, in order that all may honor the Father, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, verse 24 of John 5, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now, I'm not going to go and read it now because we're almost at the end, but Jesus says the same thing to us that the Father said to him. The same verses could be said of us. An hour is coming when you shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and your voice becomes the voice of the Father. That when you receive me, you receive him who sent me. And he who sent me lives in you. I think my friend Wayne, who's coming, one of the things that's blessed me so much is he'll come and say things. I was in a meeting in some obscure place and I can't even pronounce it. He made a great deal of money, even through a vicious legal attack on the shack, because he's the one that edited it, really wrote the thing after. But the point simply being is that the thing is, he said, I now have money so that I can go and visit places, because I'm still writing books. And he's written one on He Loves Me, or Finding Church, or all of these things, and they're selling very, very well. And he says, you know, I'm hearing the gospel of the kingdom everywhere I go, and I've never heard it before. So that brings great encouragement to me. In this same chapter, Jesus says, I'm going to pick it up in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. Now, do you hear that? Our Father, your Heavenly Father, already knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, pray like this. Our Father. Well, what is Jesus saying here? I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. That is the same way God wants you and I to live. And that's why when we begin to live that way, we say, your kingdom come. Everywhere you are, the kingdom is present. Everywhere you are, with whomever you are, the king and his kingdom are present. And if you will be sensitive to him, you'll become sensitive to those round about you. We read last week about when the prostitute comes into the Pharisee's house. Remember, he begins to wash Jesus' feet, and he says to himself, the Pharisee says to himself, not out loud, remember we talked about this? If he knew what sort of a woman is touching him. Jesus. And Jesus said, I got something to say to you, fella. He hears him by the Spirit. That same thing can happen to you. I've had it happen innumerable times. And sometimes people have said thank you, and other times they've told me to, who do I think I am, some smart aleck super Christian? Well, I'll tell you, you're going to be rejected, but you're also going to be blessed.
Well, he also says in all four of the Gospels, if they receive you, they receive me.
That's right.
And if they receive me, they receive he who sent me.
Now, I mean, do you hear that, though? It's one thing to memorize the scripture. It's another thing to believe and receive it. So I'd like us to just end today by praying the Lord's Prayer, just slowly. Because we know Father already knows what we need before we ask. So as Jesus said, because that's true, here's the way to pray so that that will become true. That what the Father already knows, you'll receive. Father, our Father. Our Father, my Father, my Daddy, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. I can never say enough holiness about who you are and the greatness of who you are, Father. And you've deemed that we call you our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name, and let your kingdom come on earth. It's up fine in heaven. Kingdom's fine there. Got to get it on earth. I hear that, Father.
Down here, get it down.
Oh, that's what's on your mind. That's what you want to be on my mind, is for your kingdom to come on earth. That's what's important to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, for that to happen, Father, then I'm going to need your daily bread. Not the bread that I get from religion or from the world, the flesh and the devil, but the bread that comes from heaven. And I need it daily, daily, moment by moment, and hour by hour. Give me this day our daily bread. And forgive my trespasses, my sins, as I, because I am a forgiven one, forgive those who sin against me. Lead me not into temptation. You don't do that. And deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it.